John chapter 3, I want to read four verses, starting in 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The verses continue on after this, that those that are not in Christ are condemned already, those that have not believed. I want you to see here in verses 15 and 16, have you ever wondered why it almost is like he repeated himself one verse after another? Well, there is a great difference in the meaning of these words as we see them in Scripture. Verse 15 says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse number 16 says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is a difference between eternal and everlasting. And we are going to look at the subject matter of eternal life today, but I'll give something to you. Eternal deals with the relative term that we think about time. Okay, that eternal, it's going to last forever. Everlasting will deal with the substance in that which will endure for eternity. And I'm thankful that God not only gives us eternal life, that we are going to live forever in the presence of our Savior, but he also gives us an everlasting life, that what we do for him is going to last for all of eternity. And so when you see that, it's not just that they didn't have words to be able to fill, but there is a difference between eternal life and everlasting life. And so a lot of times we'll just quote it and say that means we're going to live forever. Verse 15 actually says that we'll have eternal life. Verse 16 deals with the life that we have is going to last forever, and that which we do in life. Aren't you thankful we're not just living our life for now and the things that we do in life, but they can actually last forever. Souls that are saved, the rewards that God gives to us of things that are done in the spirit and not in the flesh are actually going to last forever. And I'm thankful for that. They're not wood, hay, and stubble. Well, I want to again go on record to say that I believe, and Granite State Baptist Church believes, that once we are saved for eternity. God does give unto us eternal life. And I'm thankful that our salvation does not begin with us and it does not end with us. And so I just want to share some scriptures and be able to show you some things you already know, but just refresh our minds and our hearts on this, because it is absolutely amazing the belief system that is there and how many will come out of what we say other religions, okay, and still, after spending time in the Word of God, will still continue to attach works to eternal salvation. And we get so programmed. Listen, I'm talking about even Bible believers that have been in church for years still believe that by the works that they do, maybe God is going to love them more. I love him because he first loved us. I work for him because he loved us. Now, our sanctification is still by faith, okay? I'm not going to get God to love me anymore. If he loved me according to Romans 5 and verse number 8, that he commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ has already seen and experienced us at our worst. And it's in that condition that he loved us first. Now listen, that does not take away, and you say, well, that gives license then. No, it doesn't. Because I believe a truly born again child of God, there's going to be a desire inside of them that they're going to desire to do what's right. They're going to desire to live for God. They're going to desire to work for God in the capacity that God allows them to and burdens their heart to be able to do that. And I'm thankful for that. I believe according to scriptures that at salvation we are eternally save. Turn over with me to John 10. We're just going to look through some scriptures here and just try to refresh some things in our hearts and minds and then deal with after salvation also, okay? I believe it is a momentous occasion and circumstances, moment, whatever you want to call it, when someone crosses from death unto life. I believe that if we could see what takes place at the moment of salvation when someone places their faith and trust in the finished work of Calvary and believes the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I mean, if we could just see what unfolds in heaven where the Bible says that there's joy in heaven over one that repenteth, joy in the presence of the angels. Guess who's in the presence of the angels? The Lord Jesus Christ and other saints. Can you imagine heaven rejoicing? I believe at the moment of salvation, the Bible teaches us in John 10, you've read these verses, starting verse number 24, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them, look at this, eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, we see some great fruit here of salvation. I want you to understand, we so many times emphasize this statement in verse number 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And a lot of times we'll stop with that statement right there that, okay, we know the voice of God, but the Bible continues on with three more words there, doesn't he? So the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only do they hear his voice and he knows them, but the Bible says they follow. Someone who doesn't follow the Lord is in one of two spiritual conditions. Either they're in rebellion against the Lord or they're not his sheep. It's one of two cases. Because some people say that they've gone years and they've never heard the voice of the Lord. I'm thinking, if you've never heard the voice of the Lord, there's something wrong spiritually. Because my sheep hear my voice. You say, well, that means, Pastor, are you saying that you've audibly heard the voice of the Lord? I hear it every time the Word of God's read. This is the Word of God. In fact, it's so much the Word of God that according to Revelation, when the Lamb's coming back, his name is the Word of God. You say, well, I've never heard the voice of the Lord. I'd question whether you're a child of God or not. My sheep hear my voice. I don't think it ought to be a rare occasion for someone to say that the Lord spoke to my heart. Sometimes we look at that and we say, boy, that's just mystical and that's weird. It ought not to be. We ought to be in such communion if we are a child of God. Listen, we ought to hear his voice and we ought to follow him. That means where he's going, we go. Do you understand when you're following someone, you don't determine the direction? You don't determine the speed either. I was following one time, and this is my own fault. I didn't know where I was going, but she was going fast, so I was going fast. And he stopped both of us. Why in the world? So it was my sister. I told her afterwards, I said, why in the world did you stop? You were the first car. He can only stop one of us. I said, the other one's got to keep going. Well, I wanted to make sure you were all safe. I'll get in touch with you. Seriously, stop a mile up the road. I'll come find you. I could have slowed things down. She could have slowed things down. We both got a ticket. No grace involved whatsoever. I didn't determine the direction. Hey, if we're following him, we're a child of God. He determines how fast and slow we're going. He determines it. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way, by the way. Steps of a good man. We hear his voice, and we follow. There's a problem. I think why some people are so confused about this matter of eternal salvation is they don't have salvation to begin with. I think they're hanging on to maybe I can do enough good works to be able to get there. And we're not satisfied with the finished work of Jesus on Calvary, and we're still trying to work our way there. There is absolutely nothing you can do to get to heaven. Nothing. And there's nothing we can do to lose our salvation or to keep our salvation. And we look at this, the Bible says, and I want to get to eternal salvation, but we're hung up on this fact of hearing his voice and following him. If you're not following the Lord, there's something spiritually wrong. Well, I'm following the Holy Spirit. Not if it's contrary to the scriptures, you're not. I was asked a question. I chose to do a survey for Miss Kelly for a course she's taken in college, and asked what my number one responsibility was as a leader of Granite State Baptist Church. And you may have a varying opinion on what my number one responsibility, and if you'd like to clarify and confirm this with her, I said my number one responsibility is to preach the Word of God. That's my number one. Well, then it proceeded to ask questions. Well, how did this work out in a positive light for you one time? And how did this turn out in a negative light when you did that? You can give examples of both. And the former pastors that are here can say the same thing, that you get up and preach the Word of God. There's sometimes people don't like it. But I'm saying, listen, it's a real thing if we are eternally saved that we're hearing the voice of the Lord and we're following the Lord, and the Spirit of the living God is not going to lead us contrary to what the Bible says. That's just going to cause confusion in the Christian life if we are being indwelt by someone who is leading us someplace different than what he's given to us as a guidebook to be able to follow. There's something wrong. Following. Now, let's get to eternal life. Some need to start with Bible salvation. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. That means it's not going to be taken away. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. As simple as can be, at the moment of salvation, we are placed in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are placed in the hand of God, and no man can take us out. Can I tell you, it is that simple. That simple. Now, lest you say, well, that's simple and simple to believe, it really is. We just believe that Jesus died for us, was buried, rose again. Hey, the reason we believe the resurrection is because that's what we're going to have. We're going to be raised from the dead. We're going to be raised incorruptible. We're going to be able to live for eternity with our Savior. No man can pluck them out of the hand of Christ or out of the Father's hand. Now, one other verse, you have this in Ephesians chapter 4. I'll read this to you. I read it just a couple weeks ago when I preached on We Believe in the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, he said in verse number 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So you know the account, you know the scriptures, At the moment of salvation, you are placed in the hand of Jesus, in the hand of God, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption, until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to be able to take. It's also said in the scriptures that the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. That earnest is the meaning. So Peter just made mention that he's under contract. What he has to do for that is put down some earnest money until it's fully in his possession, saying, hey, there's the down payment. It's mine, just like it is. Can I say God has given us the Holy Spirit of God? He has sealed us until the day of redemption, until the Lord Jesus Christ takes full possession of each and every one of us, and we're in his presence for eternity. So can I just give you this, and then I'm going to move on a little bit about this eternal salvation. Do you understand, even for the devil to get in and get you and have anything to do with your soul, that first of all, he needs to break the seal of the Holy Spirit. Now, if he's able to do that, then the word of God's not true. Because we're sealed unto the day of redemption. He would have to break the seal of the Holy Spirit. Well, then he would have to pry open the hand of the Father. Now, never once has the devil been more powerful than God the Father. Brother Hunter made mention of it in a conversation in between. We were talking with another man, and he said, God is in full control, and the devil can do absolutely nothing without God giving permission. So if you think about this, he would have to pry open the very hand of God. And what did we learn about here just a few weeks ago in the book of Revelation? There's only one person that's been able to take anything out of the hand of God. And it's in the future, and it's in the book of Revelation when Jesus goes and takes the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, because he's worthy to be able to open the seals. You'd have to pry open the hand of the Father, but then you would actually have to pry open the hand of Jesus, because we're in both of them. And do you understand? Now, this is the wording of Scripture. We are placed in the hand of Christ. So do you understand that for the devil to get you or I out, he would actually have to get in there to be able to get us out? And I remember my dad saying it 100 times, if the devil were able to get in to be able to get us out, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, he wouldn't want us to get us out. It's not going to happen. We are in Christ, in the Father's hand, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Nobody can do anything about it. Here's the prerequisite. You got to have it first. You got to have it first. You got to have it. You say you got to have what? Eternal life. That only comes from Jesus. Now, let me show the other side, because everybody says, okay, if I'm eternally saved, here's what we as Baptists get blamed a whole lot for. Well, you Baptists just believe once saved, always saved, and you can live however you want to live. The first part's true. Once saved, always saved. I believe it. We're not losing it. If you have it, it's yours. You can't live however you want to live, though. I can't live however I want to live. Well, I've got grace, and I'm under grace, and I can just do whatever I want to do. I'm eternally saved. Well, go ahead. Here's where the danger comes in. And here's where God burdened my heart for some revival to be able to take place, to get some things right in some hearts and lives, and for people to be able to get saved. Because they're living however they desire to live, and there's no desire to get right, there's no consequences for wrong, and they don't care. That's a dangerous place to be. Because here's what the Bible says, okay? The Bible says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth, guess what? not every child of the devil, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Every son. The Lord scourges them and chastens them. You know why? Because of sin and rebellion in their life. You know something, to the best of my knowledge, and I'm getting to that age like Brother Drury that I'm forgetting some things. I don't believe I've ever scourged another kid, another parent's kids. Never done that. You know why? They're not my kid. Not mine. I'll wait till I get grandkids. I'll still say, that's not worthy of that. You really going to do that to them? That's exactly how it goes, isn't it, Brother Jackson? And then I sit back as a parent because of what my parents were doing with my kids and saying, man, if I did that when I was growing up, you'd wear me out, wouldn't they, Brother Chuck? That's the truth. I'm thinking you'd wear me. Oh, they're just a kid. Don't do that to them. They're okay at Grandpa's house. I'm like, I should have called you Grandpa instead of Dad. Hey, scourgeth every son. You show me someone who has no correction of sin in their life, no scourging from the Lord. I'll show you someone who's probably not his child. If someone can go live however they want to live. Now listen, I understand we can't always tell what's scourging of the Lord and what's chastisement and what's not. But I found out this, those that think they're living however they want to live and they're a child of God, they may not show it on the outside, but they are as miserable as can be on the inside. As, you know why? Because there's just warfare. It's just a fight all the time. It's just, I had a conversation this week, and listen, I believe the young man's probably saved. Because as soon as we started talking about some things, boy, there's some conviction of the Holy Ghost of God that came in. And some were there to witness. He got up and walked away. I've had contact since then. I believe the Holy Spirit of God's working in his heart. He actually emailed in, apologized, and talked through some things. And I'm going to be in touch with him. You say, what is that? That's just someone who's away from God. But you know something? God's doing something in his heart. They may not come back and admit it, but listen, Bible reminds us in the book of Hebrews 2, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know what one of the hardest things is as parents? To say, okay, God, you take care of them. Well, it's a hard place. Do we really believe, okay, God, if they're your child, you take care of them? And God, whatever it takes, I want him to glorify you. I tell you, it was sobering when I heard my dad prayed for me beside my bed, and I never knew it. He prayed that God would take me out if I was not going to grow up and honor and glorify the name of my Savior. He said, Lord, if he's going to grow up and disgrace your name, then would you take him out at a young age? You say, that's cruel. That's just saying, God, do what it takes. Let them live for you. And when I heard that, it was later in life, by the way. Later in life, because not as a 13 or 14-year-old am I saying, my dad's praying God takes me home. It was later in life that he explained that to us, and he said, listen, it was out of complete love. He said, but I wanted to love my Savior more than I was loving you. And listen, if we're a child of God and we have eternal salvation, listen, it ought to be fearful. It ought to scare us to death to get out of the will of God. I said it to Brother Frank. We were rejoicing coming up the road just about how God was providing, not just to pay that engine off, but providing the support to be able to do the will of God and what God's called him to do. And I said, listen, go ahead and get out of the will of God. Go ahead. If we understand the Bible, it's a fearful place to be. Now, if we're a child of God and we have eternal salvation, listen, that ought to motivate us to live right for God. not just out of the fear of a living God, but because of the love. It's a wonderful day when your love overtakes the fear that you have of God. It's a wonderful day that, listen, hey, there's some, I'm afraid to get out of the will of God. I'm afraid of what God will do to me. I'm afraid of what God will do to my family. I've seen that stuff take place. But it's not fear that's motivating me. Paul came to the place. Listen, Paul was converted because he got knocked off his high horse flat on his back with a bright light shining from heaven. Saul, Saul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. But later on, it wasn't the fear. If there was anybody to fear the God of heaven, it'd be Paul and what was revealed to him that day. But he didn't say, fear constraineth me. He said, the love of God constraineth me. And I'm saying it's a wonderful thing when we can move past serving God out of fear and be serving him because we love him and not serving him because we love ourselves more. I'm saying, Lord, we ought to be to the point, listen, if we're a child of God, there is going to be correction and there's going to be discipline when we're not right with God. And that's where 1 John 1:9 comes in. 1 John is written to believers. Now, we use it a lot of times. Hey, if you'll just confess your sins, he's faithful and just. Now, listen, we try to make application to lost people, and I understand application can be made. That's made to save people. If we, as beloved children, confess our sins. I talked to a man this week, and we got talking about this matter of repentance. And I said, repentance doesn't stop at salvation. I said, it ought to be every day of our lives, and sometimes multiple times a day. If we confess our sins, you know, he's just stating the fact that there's sin in the lives of believers. If we confess our sins, he didn't say, if you have sin, confess them. He said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad that he continually cleanses us? He doesn't continually save us. We're saved for eternity. We're placed in the hand of the Lord. But afterwards, listen, there's still sin in our lives. There's still sin on a daily basis. And what God is saying is, listen, you need to come back before me constantly. And he's faithful and just to be able to forgive us over and over and over. Now, it doesn't say we ought to sin that grace may abound. We had that in Sunday school this morning. God forbid. I believe in the originals it would have been translated, you dummy. No. No, that's not how we're supposed to live. God forbid. We ought to be striving for sin not to be present in our lives, following the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. We're saved for eternity. We still sin after salvation. That does not mean we have to get saved all over again. That does mean we have to confess that sin and he'll forgive us. The Bible says when we're saved, we receive the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Galatians 4 tells us that we believe and we are given the Holy Spirit. We understand that. We're called the child of God. We're adopted into the family of God. So I love the illustrations and lessons that God gives to us of this physical understanding that we have. Can I ask a question? I understand you can get into all the details of it, and you can start talking with children being emancipated from their parents and everything like this. You know something, if my son were to walk in here today and say, Dad, I'm done with you. I never want to see you again. I never want to talk to you again. I'm changing my name. I don't even want to be called after your name. I want no association whatsoever. Do you understand he can do all of that? But is he still my son? You know why? It's my son, it's my blood running through his veins. He's still my son. He's still my child. But you know what's happened? Fellowship's been broken. And I believe we got a lot of saved people, their fellowship's been broken with the Lord. You're still a child of God, but you're just not yielding to his correction. He's trying to turn things around. Remember what Psalm 85, yes, wilt thou not revive us? A couple verses later says, turn us, O God. He's trying to correct. He's trying to turn. And we're just saying, no, I'm not going to. I'm going to live how I want to live. That's a dangerous place. Dangerous place. Hey, listen, I believe it can get to the point, and we'll get into this later on. I believe it gets to the point, you go over and read in Corinthians, it talks about turning over to the destruction of the flesh that the soul may be saved. And saying, hey, if you're just going to disgrace the name of God, I believe God will only allow his children to go so far. I believe that. You say, well, God doesn't have any right to do that. Well, don't forget about 1 Corinthians chapter 6, okay? What? That's what Paul said. That was his go-to. What? Know ye not that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Ghost? Next verse says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. Listen, we've got one purpose, and that's to reflect Christ and glorify him while here on this earth. If we're not doing that, then why are we here? If we're not doing that, are we just living to eat, drink, and be merry, and whatever makes me happy? No. It ought to be whatever glorifies Christ. And we be saying, well, if that's what glorifies Christ in me, then so be it. So be it. We ought to have a life honoring and glorifying to him. Eternal salvation. Conviction is an absolutely wonderful thing if we look at it biblically. Because it's just an added proof that I'm a child of God. You say, I feel horrible when I sin. Why would God make me feel like that? Because he loves us so much. And he's going to convict us. And he's going to say, hey, that's not right. And no child of mine is going to be living like that. How many ever had parents say that to you? I don't care what them other kids do. They're not mine. And I believe God just looks down from heaven sometimes and says, I don't care what the child of the devil does. They're not mine. My child's not going to live like that. My child's not going to talk like that. My child's not going to do that. And he's got that right. God does. Because he bought us. He bought us. Aren't you thankful for eternal salvation? We ought to thank the Lord for it. If we are saved, listen to his voice, follow him, yield to conviction, repent and get things right, and reflect and glorify Christ in our everyday life. Amen?